Sometimes the best things happen when we mess up, so I'll try to keep in theme with that in the sermon. I appreciate your prayers this morning. This is not what I would consider one of the most easiest sermons to deliver, but if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 13:31. Matthew chapter 13. We have been here for a couple of weeks now, thus the title, part 4. And Jesus is sharing, Matthew is relating to us these parables of the kingdom. And so far, up to this point, Jesus has challenged his listeners with whether or not they're actually listening. Obviously, they can hear the sound of his voice, they can see him teaching, but are you processing? Are you taking the information in and letting it change you? Or when I teach, when Jesus teaches, does it just deflect off, become forgotten, be overwhelmed with things around you? And Jesus very clearly teaches that if it's a problem receiving the truth and having it change you, he says, then the problem's with you. And you need to go back and do the dedicated effort and work at trying to understand what God is speaking, understand what he's up to in your life, understand what he wants you to listen to and obey in your personal life, rather than, well, that one's not for me, it must have been for somebody else. If that's how you walk out of a time of reading scripture or a time of listening to a sermon or Bible study, that one must have been for somebody else. That very well may be true, but Jesus says we also need to be concerned. If I sit and listen, sit under teaching and hear the word of God preached or taught, if I sit down and read it myself and it deflects off of my heart, I cannot receive it for some reason, then that should be cause for alarm, not just a passing off and saying, well, I hope somebody heard that because it definitely wasn't for me. I might say, well, Greg, there's sometimes when I hear a sermon or I read a devotional and the content is just not applicable. It doesn't apply to me. I'm not having an issue with that sin, or I'm not convicted about this particular. Well, I understand that can happen, but it is still the heart of the learner, the heart of the humbled before God that says, yes, I don't think that really applies, but Lord, what do you want me to do with that? If this is the daily bread you handed over to me, then rather than assume, well, it's just not my kind of meal, we should be a people with a heart that says, God, if that's the bread you're giving out today, then help me know what I'm supposed to do with that. Help me know what that word is supposed to speak to my heart and how that's supposed to affect me. And there may be times when he has given you a treasure because he wants you to hold on to that treasure and hand it out to somebody else that day. That may happen. As you continue to walk with God and read his word every day, you may get an encouraging word from the Bible and say, well, I've heard that one before and it's good. And in the course of your day, walk about and come across someone that needs exactly what you started out reading that morning. That may happen. But note, that cannot happen until you value the truth that was given to you. If you read it and it bounces off and you just assume that's of no use to me today, then the people that were going to need it, if in fact it was for somebody else, won't receive it because you did not hold it dear and precious to be carried. Okay, so that's the beginning of Matthew 13. Jesus says, don't assume they're not for you. Sit on it if you need to. Meditate on it if required. Memorize it if that's the only thing you can do. I don't really understand what this is for. Jesus, okay, well then just memorize it. And the Holy Spirit has promised, Scripture promises that the Holy Spirit will take what we memorize and bring it back up at an opportune time when we can understand it. But interact with the Scripture. When God gives you something, when it's presented to you, interact with it. Don't just blow it off and say, ah, not for me, somebody else's message. Okay, that was the beginning. And then he goes into this next parable. We talked about last week. We spent 2 weeks on the sower and the soils. And then last week we talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And maybe you remember if you were here, maybe you weren't, that the sower is God. He's sowing his field with good seed. which were the sons of the kingdom, sons and daughters, excuse me, ladies, and that while he is sending his people out into the world, the evil one comes by and puts some bad seeds in there. And when they grow up, the bad seeds have a tendency to look very similar to the good seeds. They're hard to tell apart. And so Jesus in the parable says, if you think that you're growing up next to some bad seed, let it be. Don't pull them up. Don't take them out. As tempting as that may be, let them grow. Because here's what you don't know. The wheat and the tares grow up together, and as they are close to maturity, they look very similar. And you may, in a day of frustration, pull out a tare, something you think doesn't belong there, that God in His sovereignty knows is one of His own. They just haven't bowed the head and the heart to Him yet. Give them time. You say, well, what about, you know, we warn our children. I even warn adults sometimes, be careful of the company you keep. Yes, I agree with that. Close fellowship with some of these individuals, like bringing them into your private circle. Yeah, you need to be careful with who's in your private circle. But what we're talking about here is that the world is full of people. Some of them are God's people and some of them aren't. Don't take it upon yourself to enter into a crusade to clean out the tares. Because God has promised that at the end of the age, He will do that. And He will do it in a way that it will be done well and right and true. Something that we're not always capable of. Amen? We develop opinions about who needs to be in the club and outside the club and end up doing sometimes great harm. And so Jesus is just saying, yes, absolutely. He's not saying don't protect your inner circle, your family unit. Yes, protect your family unit. All right, but just be aware that if you're working alongside of somebody or out in the world operating next to other people, and you say, these people are not Christians. They don't love God. They don't follow God. Let that be, because your influence on them may cause that person whose heart you can't see right now is beginning to bend towards God. Your influence may be what God uses to push them over the edge to the Savior. Your influence could have that effect. So don't be too quick to cut them out and say, oh, I don't like them people. I'm getting them out of the world. You know, and this is why I got a concealed carry permit, because I'm going to take care of them. No, whoa, just slow your jets. Temptation is real. I know, the trouble, okay? All right, but whoa. If somebody comes in that back door with a gun, fellas, I've already talked to you. You know what to do. That's different. If I'm out in the world on a regular basis, this ain't the Old West, y'all. We're not cleaning out the town, okay? That's not how we operate now. If they come in your house, do you defend the people in your house? I think absolutely yes, you do. Some may disagree. And if they're coming after me and my family, there's going to be deadly force applied, yes. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about in this passage, Jesus is talking to people in Israel, growing up under Roman rule, Roman soldiers walking their streets, keeping the order, abusing the people, oppressing the people, overtaxing the people. Amen, brother. And Jesus says, go ahead and operate under that oppression right now and be light in that world. And when it's time, I will deal with it. So the question is not, will God deal with it? The question is, can we trust Him? Can we trust Him? That's a hard one. Okay, parable of tares and the wheat. Wheat and the tares, however you want to put that. The parable of the wheat and the tares and the explanation of the wheat and the tares has a sandwiching effect in this passage. I told you we'd be on verse 31, and that is where we are, but the explanation of the wheat and the tares comes in verse 37. So between the giving of that wheat and tares parable and the explanation of the wheat and tares parable, we have these other two parables Jesus kind of sandwiches in between. That's not by accident. He could have told them any time. Matthew could have relayed them any time. There's a purpose. Let's see if we can figure that out today. Matthew chapter 3, verse 31 and 32, I believe. Let's see those, can we? Another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Jesus, thank you for your teaching to your disciples. And Lord, thank you that Matthew took time to put this down in an orderly account so that we could continue to grow as your followers. Lord, I pray that you would please help me. I know that I so often try to put all these pieces together from my perspective as an American Christian, far removed from Israel and Jerusalem. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you, being a Jewish Messiah, have offered life to all people. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take me and all of us here today, those within the sound of my voice, and speak to us. Help us to hear. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Give us a heart that desires to understand so that we can grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Don't know if you're aware of this, but usually when it speaks of mustard seed, Jesus talking, it's a good thing. Mustard seed, in a different passage, Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could speak to this tree and it would be pulled up by the roots. Or you could speak to that mountain and it would be pushed over into the sea. All references, by the way, to things that were happening or had happened recently in their day. There are references to impossible ventures that people had entered into and were able to do things that before that time folks had thought just impossible, couldn't happen, not going to be. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Okay, so again, we're talking to the kids about sizes and measurements. How big's a mustard seed? It's teeny tiny. You probably got eye boogers bigger than mustard seeds, okay? Depending on what time of the morning you wake up. They're tiny. There's not much to them. Easily passed over. Jesus says, that's what we need for faith. But in this passage, I want you to think for a moment that you are a farmer and that you have a field. And let's just say you're trying to grow wheat in your field. And a plant sprouts up that when it seeds, when it comes to seed, spreads seeds so tiny that you probably can't see them when you're walking by. And when those seeds root and begin to grow, they put a taproot down so deep that the growth on top can be cut off, burnt off, and completely removed, and the taproot that remains will regrow the plant. And when it regrows and goes to seed again in your field that you're trying to plant wheat in, it scatters those teeny tiny seeds and begins to infect your field with a plant that cannot be removed. When Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, I have to imagine that the people who were listening to him go, what kind of kook puts mustard in his field? Unless he's a mustard farmer, which would make sense. It makes no sense to plant mustard in your field because once it starts, it is tough to remove. I've had some experience with that in Florida growing up. Things grow prolific in Florida. Little flowers that you can barely keep alive here in the summer, they grow 2 and 3 feet tall. Remember me and Jackie one time were trying to keep some petunias alive, which we are real bad at, Miss Janie, okay? We just not good with keeping things alive like you are. But I remember we had some at our house up here and we were trying to keep them alive, and I went down to visit, went to my aunt's house, and as we were walking in, Jackie looked down on the ground and she said, is that what we got at home? I said, yep. She said, how does she get to grow them? I said, she puts them outside. You just put them in the ground. They're going to grow. Things do that in Florida. As a matter of fact, they grow so well in Florida, certain things cannot be dealt with unless you literally uproot them. As a matter of fact, there are certain things in Florida that if you try to set fire to them, it only sends them to seed. They scatter seeds in fire. Things grow quite well in Florida. Florida's where I grew up, but in 2019, I was able to go visit Israel, and I discovered something else. Things grow even better in Israel. And if you got a weed, if you will, that is hard to kill in some parts of the world, it is near impossible to stop in Israel. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who went out to sow, and at one point he sowed mustard seed in his field. Scattered some out there. Now, what do we do with this parable? Well, first of all, let me point out a detail. If you're looking for an explanation, it's not there. Of all the things that Jesus shares in this passage, he gives four illustrations or four parables that he gives no explanation for. He throws them in the middle, and at the end of all of this, he says, "Now, you fellows understand?" And they go, "Uh-huh." Apparently they did. Surely they wouldn't have lied to Jesus, although there was other occasions where they said, "Yeah, we understand," and they did not. So we're going to go with that and just assume that maybe they might have missed. But there's no explanation. What do we do with this? Well, the only thing I know to do with it is we can draw some, applicable things out of it. Let's try to do that. Mustard seed sowed in his field, the least of all seeds, when it is grown, it becomes greater than all the others and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is a thing that may start very small, but by faith, planted in the right way, can be immovable, difficult to remove, and grow so large that it can bless people all around. Which also kind of doesn't make sense, because a mustard bush and a mustard tree are not the same. Like, the bush is not going to become the giant tree. This illustration has stuff all around it where Jesus is basically saying, if the kingdom of heaven and something that God is up to is going to be, you're going to have every reason to say that's going to fail. And lo and behold, by the grace of God, it's going to do something more than you even imagined. We could leave it right there and say that's a good application. Amen? I'd be all right with that. But I did a thing. I went looking in the Old Testament. I did not find encouraging stuff in the Old Testament. Thus my difficulty with preaching this message to you today. But we got to look at them because we can't leave them alone. In Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel 17, verse 22 says this, "Thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it and will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Ezekiel has another passage, same book, obviously chapter 31. Similar idea. Verse 3, Ezekiel 31:3 says, "Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with fine branches that shaded the forest and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height with their rivers running around the place where it was planted and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field." If you keep reading in that passage, it basically says, Assyria, who was once so amazing, yeah, it went down. Pharaoh, you are being compared to Assyria. You feel like you're good and that the people of Israel can trust in you and not trust me. Nope, you'll be fallen as well. Begin to read some of these things and look for Old Testament connections. And granted, it's not a mustard tree that it's talking about, but it is a tree that grows up and spreads and all things can hide up under it. And God says in Ezekiel, keep an eye on that because the great kingdoms of this earth, yeah, they won't last. The great accomplishments of mankind that you're looking up to and thinking that's going to be the answer to everything, it won't stay. They won't endure. Another passage we could go to would be Daniel in chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where he had become a great tree and had spread his branches out and all people came to Babylon because it was the great place for people to gather and to see the riches of the kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of himself as a great tree so that God might show that in his pride he would be cut down and bared low. There is nothing that we do that will grow greater than Almighty God. He says the kingdom of heaven is this faith-filled opportunity where you can by all means plant and grow and see God do an amazing thing. But don't you ever get a thought that that was you. That wasn't you. That was God at work. Don't forget that. Another parable he spoke to them. Next slide, please. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, if the first parable of the mustard seed and the big tree and the things being cut down in Ezekiel is a picture to the people of Israel of a time when they did grow and flourish and God cut them down, took them into captivity, and they were told to grow and flourish there and then cut them out and put them back in the land, all of these things, God at work, then this one too would remind them of something in the Old Testament, which I just shared with the kids. When you begin to talk about 3 measures of anything that grew and became something great to feed others, that immediately would send the Israelite back to the remembrance of Abraham and Sarah, the birth of their nation, the very beginning of all things, the motion of their faith that was, you're going to have a kid in your 90s. I don't know if you remember the story, but Abraham's sitting, as I told the kids, the angels come and he sends Sarah and she fixes a meal and they set it before him. And Abraham, it says, is standing by while they eat. He's not actually engaging, but he's there with them, overseeing, serving these angels, even though he's the head of his house. And while they're finishing up the meal, they look over and say, Abraham, is that your wife? And he said, yep, sure is, which was a big thing for Abraham because he tried to give her away a couple times. Fellas, don't do that. It's Valentine's Day, all right? Don't give your wife away. Not a good idea. He said, yep, that's my wife. And they said, we got something to tell her. She's about to have a baby. And very soon, she's going to find herself expecting. Does any ladies remember Sarah's response? She laughed. She said, you are joking. I'm way past time to be having babies. Into her 90s. Abraham 100. Not going to happen. And the angel said, oh, really? Maybe you shouldn't laugh when God said he's going to do something amazing. And what do they name the son? Isaac. What's his name mean? Laughter. Oh, yeah, that's a big point of fun. And the beginning of God's answer to Abraham, the father of many nations with no children, no son, no daughter of his own, except by a servant girl, Hagar and Ishmael. Way past time, not going to happen. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Now, if you're Israelite, you're really good with the 3 measures of meal part. The story that I just shared with you about Sarah and the laughter and the son and the promise, all of that, really good with that part. But putting that in with the idea of leaven, no. Leaven is the stuff that made a bread offering impure. Leaven is the stuff you leave out when you're fixing bread at Passover. To remind the people of God that you are separated and you don't become engaged with the culture and allow it to infect your home and your life. And the kingdom of... Well, maybe the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took. Okay, well, God's not a woman, so we're okay here. But here's the problem. Sarah is, can we call her the mother of the nation of Israel? Is that, that's kind of fair, right? I don't believe that's pushing it too far. I'm not trying to call her, you know, like Mary, mother, holy God, you know, all that. I'm not going there. All right, but we're talking about Sarah, the princess, the queen
of the nation of Israel. Well, she wouldn't do that. Up to now, all of these that are active, the sower, right? The farmer. And if you keep going in some other parables, you've got a guy that goes out and buys a bunch of land and another guy that goes and buys a treasure. So he can get one pearl of great price. And every one of those other parables, the one sowing, the one buying, the one sacrificing, would have to be God. Would have to be. Now, I know that some people have said, no, wait, Greg. We're supposed to sell everything we have to go and buy a portion of what God wants us to do, to sacrifice. But really, can you buy your way into the kingdom? No. There is no stairway to heaven when it comes to that, all right? You need to wipe that song. I'm sorry, I did that to some of y'all, and now you're hearing that song. But it's just not there. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Only Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So if we're talking about the kingdom and work being done in the kingdom, then we have to say that all these things of the sower being God, putting His sons in the kingdom, it's got to be Him. Well, mind blown here. What is He doing? Putting mustard seed, allowing tares, and now leaven. Remember I told you earlier that the parable of the wheat and the tares and the explanation of the wheat and the tares sandwiched a few things in this passage, right? These are the things that it sandwiches that we're looking at right here. Jesus shares the wheat and the tares, and while they're stewing on that, He shares these two parables that give this idea of God allowing things to be worked into the kingdom, that work that He's up to, that would normally not be allowed. Things interspersed in the culture that normally you would say, I mean, if you go read the book of Joshua, normally you would say the people of God eradicate that stuff. Yeah? And Jesus is coming and saying, the kingdom is at work. God is doing an amazing thing. And while He does His thing, you're going to look around and say, this does not look normal. I don't think Joshua would be happy with this. I'm not sure Moses would approve. As a matter of fact, God had to visit Peter after Jesus rose from the dead and remind Peter, I'm doing a thing unlike anything you've ever seen before. Don't you dare call what I call holy, unholy. I'm inviting everybody in the kingdom. And Peter says, Lord, I've never dealt with things that are unclean. He said, I made you clean, which I think is a throwback for Peter. Y'all remember Peter in the upper room? You can't wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, I can't wash any of you. Oh, and wash all of me. Jesus said, no, Peter, I just need to wash your feet. I think Jesus in that vision is reminding Peter, buddy, I'm doing something you don't understand, just like the foot washing. If you were too dense to understand foot washing, you definitely don't understand this, so trust me. If you were too blind to understand our campfire conversation about whether or not you love me, then just trust me, buddy. I want to be careful as I move forward in this passage. Because for some of you, you might hear what I'm saying and say, Greg is suggesting that we should just go along with all these sinful, wicked things that are going on in the world. I didn't say for you to do them. I said that God is allowing us to be planted next to some of those individuals so that we can show them the love of Christ, so that they might have the opportunity to be seen no longer as tares, but now as wheat. You say, well, that's going to be painful. You happy right it will be. It'll hurt bad. It'll hurt something like going to a cross. It'll require sacrifice of the people of God in a way that will be unfair. And we don't like unfair, do we? You're watching a ball game and one team gets more fouls than your team. You're mad about that. If you're a Duke fan, you're not happy this morning because, you know, the referees stole the game from you. Or if you're watching the Super Bowl tonight, you know, there will undoubtedly be some bad calls. Referees are, after all, human, and Las Vegas is real. What do you mean by that, Greg? You go figure that out. This is parable stuff, okay? Just in case you thought that the NFL was all just pristine and nothing going wrong with it. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. So I'm just not seeing that. Okay, then see this. Wheat and tares allowed to grow together. And then in the end, God will decide. And of the times that we've tried to decide who's good and who's bad, we've done a lot of hurt. Please listen to this. Of the times that you have determined, oh God, please save me, those were your best times. Oh God, please forgive me, those were your best times. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, those were your best times. Yeah, there's some stupid stuff going on in this world, y'all. It's way past even common sense anymore. Yes, I agree. There is. There's some bad, dumb stuff. But praise God, he's merciful and gracious, because Greg Mullis has had some bad, dumb days myself. And he kept working with me. And so he wants us to keep working with others around us. Not becoming like them, but daily becoming more like your Jesus, so that you can be in their midst. We had a great gathering yesterday, of which I take zero credit for the CEF training. That is ladies in our church that forwarded that and pressed it forward and prayed for it and actually organized it, and I came in at the end like whipped pup. I didn't need one more thing in ministry to do. I got words that I'm not supposed to use in the pulpit to describe my attitude, but it wasn't good. So we had training that started at 9 a.m. on Saturday morning, and at 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon, I finally did my training so I can go to the dumb class. I'm going to go sit in there and be a part of this. And was blessed to see 20 people show up willing to give their lives and their time to share the gospel with little kids. Yeah, I'd get that difficult sometimes. Yes, I do. Y'all pray for my wife. Just so that we can spend Thursday afternoon with a small group of kids, a small percentage of kids at a school, just so that they might hear the gospel. Do y'all know any idea? Do you have any imagination when it comes to what it's going to be like to try to have kids sit down after being in a desk all day at school with teachers who have been wrestling those kids all day at school and adults, some of whom have been at work all morning or all most of the day? To sit down with them and try to minister to them the gospel. You think that's going to be easy? I think it's going to be a great time. We're going to have a good celebration, don't you? Y'all, there's a lot of words for that. They're not all good. It's going to be tough. There's going to be times when I'm going to look at some of them kids and say, that is a tear, sure as the world, that kid needs to go. I know me and kids, it's going to happen. And some of y'all teachers are like, amen, brother, I know what you're talking about. And in the middle of that, I hope I remember this day. Because you just don't know whether the disrespectful, disobedient, trouble-causing distraction in the classroom might not one day become a preacher. You just don't know. Let's finish this up. Last slide, please. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. If you want to go there, you can go to Psalms 78. Psalm 78 is going to be the clearest representation. You could go to Isaiah 6. That's another portion that's similar, but Psalm 78 is probably the clearest representation of this passage. And if you read all of Psalm 78, and if I took time to expound the whole chapter, which I'm not going to do to you, this is what you'll find. Psalm 78 shares this quotation I'm going to utter parables to these people because when I made it abundantly clear to them, leading them out of Egypt, setting them up as a nation, giving them a tabernacle where my glory dwelled right in their midst every day, the people had every reason to obey and follow me. And over and over and over again, they fell into sin. And again and again and again, I rescued them. On and on and on this went. I gave them a king when they requested it. David raised up a kingdom and that didn't stick. They built a temple, that didn't stay. They eventually fell away from that. I sent them into captivity and brought them back, thinking that would surely keep them on the straight and narrow, and they still could not continue to walk. Now, this was not 100% of the nation. There's always a remnant. There's always some of the people that do listen. But their continuing history is Jesus sharing this from Psalm 78, saying, you wanted me to come in and give you a kingdom where I set everything up perfectly. And by quoting this passage, he says, I have done that again and again and again, and you've still not been able to walk this out perfectly. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a kingdom unlike anything you've ever seen. And I'm going to pay for that kingdom with my own blood. And I'm going to purchase not just you, the chosen people of God, but I am going to take the promises of Abraham and offer them to the whole world by faith. That whosoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. And those once thought for sure, they got to be tares. They're not welcome in the kingdom. You're going to see God do something miraculous that makes no sense. And turn it around and do something amazing. You're going to look at people that just have no way of being in the kingdom, and they're going to come to life in Christ. I want to give you a piece of homework. If you've already done this homework, then good for you. I want to give you homework to go watch episode 1 of The Chosen. You don't need to watch the whole thing. I'm not pushing you to do that. There are 3 seasons at this point, but season 1, episode 1 of The Chosen. And I want you to watch that one episode because there's this one moment in that one episode where it seems like there is no possible way for somebody to have their life turned around until Jesus. And I want you to see it for yourself because every time I see it, it tears me up. It reminds me that if not for him, I would still be trying to build my own kingdom instead of just obeying him and trusting that he is building something. It will make no sense to me, but it'll be good. He's doing a good thing. And I so appreciate y'all sticking with me through that sermon. Some of these are kind of tough to go through. It's like rock crawling with a tricycle is what it feels like. But there's good stuff in this passage. And if something didn't land on good soil this morning, please, please go back and read again. Go back and read it again. Go read the other references I gave you. Go buy a study Bible and follow the references and just read them all. See what you get. And as you continue to put in the work to pursue a good heart ready to receive the truth of God, he will answer that cry. He will. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your patient love to me and to all those who have at times been in rebellion, even sons and daughters who at times pitch little hissy fits. And Lord, you're faithful to us and you're gracious with us. I thank you for that. I do, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would please help us now to understand more completely, even with this very rough handling of the passage. Lord, please help us to understand more completely what you're up to, that we may be in line, in step with you. Lord, and we get out of step all the time. We miss the rhythm and the cadence and all the things going around us that happens. But Lord, let us find with repentant hearts, ears to hear your cadence, eyes to see the steps before us so that we can be back in step with you. Lord, we need your help. And I thank you for the brothers that have given me that illustration I just shared in prayer. Lord, we need one another as well. And so, Lord, please guide us in the days ahead. Lord, that if the end is near, that we would be faithful to the end. And if the end is far off, decades even, Lord, that we would be faithful in the long game. So that when we see you face to face, we will be able to rejoice and sing glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill to men. Lord, we sing praises to you, Jesus, for you are the Lamb and you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.